So we're going to start in the Gospel of John this morning, chapter 5. I kind of stole a teaching here this morning. Well, I didn't steal it, but I was inspired by it, yeah. It was a teaching that I heard a long time ago. It was called Take God at His Word. And I thought that's a pretty good thing to think about. You know, what does it mean exactly to take God at His word? Well, it means that we are to believe that word, rely on it as absolute without a single doubt when we take God at His word. Our greatest example of this way of living is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the Gospels, He came into this world at a very dark period of time in history. Israel was under the dominion of the Roman Empire, which was a basically cruel and merciless ruler. And the supposed leaders of Israel were at the best corrupt, power-hungry, and religious phonies. So that's what He came into. In the midst of all this, Jesus Christ is sent to save the world, and He was sent to do it, and He had to do it by Himself. Now, you know, he had disciples, certainly, and apostles. They really didn't help Him a whole lot. He had to kind of drag them along, encourage them. At times, they tried to discourage Him, and He had to set them straight. But the Gospels show us His glorious work, His brave stand on God's word against all the odds, His total reliance on God, His Father, and on His word. In chapter 5, verse 19, it says, "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son of Man can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do, for what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth Him all things that Himself doeth, and He will show Him greater works than these, that ye may marvel." So Jesus Christ, you know, gives credit where credit's due. He said, "I can't do any of this except God shows me what to do and tells me what to do, And as I go along, you're going to see even greater things." Then in verse 30, He said, "I can of Myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and My judgment is just, because I seek not Mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent Me." And that's really the key to His life, that He always sought to do the will of the Father. He put God's will ahead of His own will. He put His own desires second, His own whatever. Everything was God first. In the church epistles, we see that Jesus as the risen Lord in Christ, the victor over sin, sickness, death, and all the powers of darkness. And His victory makes it possible for a new breed of man and women. So let's go to Romans chapter 8. You know, Jesus Christ accomplished all that God sent Him to accomplish, to make available to us the new birth. And in chapter 8, verse 34, it says, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Jesus Christ did a perfect work for us when He was on the earth. In the new birth, He did a perfect work in us. And at the right hand of God, He continues to do a perfect work on our behalf. He's always there for us. He's always looking to help us, to encourage us, to empower us. And His example of believing God, obeying God, of relying on God is what we look to. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. No, I was thinking about, we were watching the Olympics, and the one girl that won the figure skating, yeah, the gold medal. She was in the Olympics at the age of 16, and then she took a couple of years off and said, "I needed to figure out who I really was." And I thought about, most of these people, they start out when they're very young, and their whole life is this one thing that they do. And I thought, and if they don't succeed, what are they left with? It's kind of amazing, or disappointing maybe. But I thought, what an empty life. This is it. Ice skating is my purpose in life. Or, gymnastics is my purpose in life. Or skiing down a hill and doing a flip is the goal of my life. And I thought, it's really a perverted, set of values, I guess, that people devote so much energy, so much commitment, so much desire to these things. And then, what do we have? We have God. We have the Word of God. And our commitment, our energy, our desire should be pointed in that direction. In chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 9, Stella, was that you? Oh, sorry. Verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. So God and his word are a rest for God's people. And it's a rest to those that cease from their own works and have turned to his works. That's a pretty interesting thing there, isn't it? Turn from their own works. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest that any man fall after the example of unbelief. For the word of God, so and then we get to, it talks about the rest of God and turning to the works of God. And then we get to this great verse 12, and it says, for the word of God is quick or living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Wow, what a great verse. The word is the discerner. It is quick or living and powerful. I'm sure you've all heard the exclamation or explanation of how, I don't know today, but it's almost impossible to separate out the joints from the marrow surgically. Maybe they can do it with lasers today, I don't know. But certainly not with a blade. But the word of God is that sharp, that precise, and says, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And again, how do you divide out soul and spirit? Obviously, we understand it from the word of God, but men have confused soul and spirit for generations and thousands of years. But the word of God helps us to understand the difference between soul and spirit. And of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner. And the word discerner is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's a critic of the thoughts. We measure our lives, we measure our thoughts and our hearts by the great and perfect standard of God's word. That's how we measure our heart, our thoughts. Is my thought, is what I'm thinking, is what I have in my heart, according to God's word. Jesus Christ said, I can do nothing of myself. He always looked to God. He didn't rely on his thoughts, his desires, what he wanted to do. He relied on what God told him. What a great thing. God reaches out to man by one means, and that's by his word. You know, that's how we get to know about God. That's how we learn about God. God's word reveals his heart. It reveals his will. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 2. And verse 13, it says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." And this is really an important and great verse, because the church at Thessalonica, Paul commends them for their great believing and their great stand, and how the word of God sounded out from them, because Thessalonica was a great place where these people stood on the word of God, if you read the first chapter, and how they took a stand. And then he says, when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us. They didn't have a written word, did they? Now, they got this letter down the road, but initially when Paul went there, he spoke it. He spoke the word, and they believed it. What a great joy. Not written. They didn't have anything to look at except the Old Testament. But they had the word spoken to them. And they saw how it worked and was effective when they believed it. That's what they saw. It came to pass because they believed it. Let's go to Acts chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse 20. This is where Paul was at Ephesus, right? He was at Ephesus. And he was there for 2 years and how many months? Something, 3 months, whatever. And it says, so mightily grew the word of God in verse 20, and the word of God prevailed. The word prevails when we believe it unreservedly, when it is living and real in our lives. And that's what these people did here. All of Asia heard the word of God from Ephesus. Asia being what today we would call Turkey, Asia Minor, which was a pretty well-settled, populated, civilized area of the world at that time in the Mediterranean. And the word went out from Ephesus, and it grew and it prevailed. It means it was strong, it was powerful. Well, it was powerful and strong because why? Because they believed it. They acted upon it. What a great thing. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always, not sometimes, but always, causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. The word of God caused them to triumph in Christ Jesus. Well, God did. He caused them to triumph in Christ. But how did they learn about Christ? From Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus and all these other guys speaking the word. And then later on, he wrote letters back to them. They triumphed. They were victorious because they had the word of God and they believed it. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus Christ, in response to the devil tempting him, said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Well, that's what he had, right? What did Jesus Christ have in his heart? He had the word of God. He was trained from a child. He came into this world to deal with the darkness, to deal with the corruption, to deal with the hatred and all the other things. And all he had was what? God's word. That's all he had. And that's what he did. He listened to God. Let's go to Job. Chapter 23 of Job. Verse 20. It says, "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips." Chapter 23. Sorry.
There's no 20, verse 20.
Job 23.
20?
23.
20.
Oh, verse 12. Sorry.
Okay, yeah. Thank you.
Sorry. We could add a couple of verses. "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more necessary than my necessary food." So Job says here, I have esteemed, I have accounted, I have reckoned, I have made God's word more necessary, more valuable to my life than the food I eat. That's pretty amazing. Mm-hmm. And you know what he went through? A lot of bad stuff. Let's go to Psalm 107. In verse 19 it says, Psalm 107, verse 19. "Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses." You know, this is really interesting because this has to do with the Exodus and Israel and how they rejected God numerous times. And every time they reject God, they get into trouble. And then every time they got in trouble, then they turn around and cry back to him and ask him for help. Mm-hmm. It's kind of like a teenager when you tell them not to do something and they do it and they get in trouble. And then they want your help, right? Well, us too sometimes. You know, we don't listen to God. We try to figure it out ourselves and then we get in trouble and then we say, "Okay, God, how do I get out of this?" They cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. He sent his word. You know, we cannot value the word great enough. We cannot put it on a high enough pedestal. We cannot be committed enough because it's just so perfect. And we're so imperfect, but we just strive for that. We strive to make the word more and more important in our lives. Let's go to Mark 16. So Jesus Christ after he's finished all his work, he's resurrected from the dead, he's talking to his apostles and disciples. He says in verse 15, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. And that's what God will do for us as we speak the word boldly and confidently. As we rely on the word, God will confirm the word in our lives. And it doesn't matter, you know, what we've done previously or how we've lived our lives before. Every day is a new day with God. And as we make the word more and more important, it will bless our lives completely. And our example was that Jesus Christ and how he totally relied, how that word was in the midst of his heart. He treasured it. It's what he relied on. That's what got him through everything that he went through. God's word. We have to believe God's word and not waver. Always looking for the promises as absolute. And as we do that, it'll come to pass. So amen and amen.